Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning will be taken from our gospel reading in John chapter 21. As I mentioned in the welcome this morning, one of the themes that runs through our scriptures for today is that of revelation, in particular the revelation of Jesus Christ after his resurrection from the dead, that he truly is alive. But we go to our first reading, and that was all about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And you remember how the story goes. When he was still known as Saul and he was persecuting the church, he got letters from the Sanhedrin that he could go up to Damascus and arrest those who were followers of the Way, which was an early name for Christians, and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. He was on his way to do that, on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appeared to him in a bright, blinding light. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul asks, who are you? Who are you, Lord, in the terms of sir? Who are you? You know, see, there's the big question. And Jesus then, with the revelation, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. We go on to our second reading from Revelation, and there's the scene in heaven. God's on the throne, and there are the four living creatures around, and the 24 elders, and they're worshiping God. And John's there, allowed to see it, and he's been told that he's going to see things that are upcoming, things that are written on the scroll. And the angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll? There's silence. No one's worthy. John begins to weep. One of the elders says, no, wait, there is one. There is one who is worthy. It's the Lion of Judah, the root of David, the one who has conquered sin, death, and the devil, risen from the dead. There's one. Of course, that's Jesus. But again, there's the question. Who? In the revelation that Jesus is the one. And finally, we come to our text for today. And as we look at it, we see that it is framed, both beginning and end, with that word revelation. So in the first verse we read, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. You go down to the last verse. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. His revelation is a big part of what we're talking about today. But it also brings to mind the very fact that God is both a hidden and a revealed God. He is very much hidden to us in many ways. There are many things that we cannot know and will never know. And what we mean by God being a hidden God is basically that very fact that we cannot know him. And why is it? Well, one reason is because God is God and we are not. God is God and we are creatures. We are not God. We are not equal with God. We have not been created that way. God is separate. He is other. God is transcendent. He is above us. And so we will never know all about God. We will never be equal with him. It's just the way that we're created by nature. We cannot fully know God. Add to that, then, our sinful condition, you know, the way that we were created, we were made to know God, but through sin, we have lost that. We have moved even further away from God. And so that which we were privileged to know, we have lost because of our sinfulness. And so our spiritual insight has been greatly diminished. It's been taken away from us because of our sin. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with precious little, right? It's not that we can't know that there is a God and we can't know some things about him. Scripture makes it very clear that we can. The book of Romans chapter 1 talks about this. And it says that simply by looking at nature, everyone is accountable to God, knowing that there is a God. And there are a few things that you can know about him. You look at creation, and you know that God is intelligent. To put all this together, you have to be intelligent. He's powerful. You could even conclude that he's good, because the creation is good. But you see, that kind of leaves us with just some general understanding of God and who he is. Very broad, very vague. And I guess there's one other place that we can know about God, and that's from our conscience. You know, when we do something wrong and we feel guilty, you know, so what does that mean? Well, it means that God created us with a law written on our heart that, technically speaking, we shouldn't need the Bible or laws to tell us what is right or wrong. It's written into who we are. And so that's the way that our conscience is working. So we feel that guilt. We know that we've done something wrong, which, of course, means what? It implies that there is a right and wrong. It implies that there is a God and that he is right and that we are not. Of course, which leads us to another conclusion, and that's not so good, that we deserve punishment, that God is a just God. So, you know, again, you can know some things about God, but it still leaves us very fuzzy about who God is. Even then, when we come to faith in Christ and we are given the Holy Spirit and some of those spiritual discernments that we lost because of our sin are given back to us and we can better understand God, particularly through his word, and that still leaves us in a place where we are limited in what we can know about him. Again, because of our creatureliness and because of the sin that still clings to us. Martin Luther put it this way. The way Martin Luther is always kind of blunt and bold. What is above us is none of our business. Okay, that puts out there pretty clearly. What is above us is none of our business. For thoughts of such kind which want to search out something more sublime above and outside that which is revealed about God are thoroughly diabolical. In other words, God reveals himself to us up to a certain point, and for us to search for those things that God has not revealed to us, it's not only not for us, but it's diabolical. Interesting to think about that. But what we see in our text for today is that, yes, while God is a hidden God in many respects, he reveals himself to us, and particularly in Jesus and his resurrection. I find it rather interesting that in our text for today, the disciples at first didn't recognize Jesus. Perhaps that's because of the distance. You know, they were about 100 yards out into the sea, and Jesus was on the shore. Perhaps added to that because it was just daybreak and the light maybe wasn't real great yet. But at any rate, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus at first. Of course, this has happened before, right? We've run into this at other occasions. Remember on Easter morning, where Mary Magdalene is at the tomb, and Jesus comes and appears to her, and she doesn't recognize him. He says to her, "Mary," and finally she recognizes him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're walking with him, talking with him, and somehow they don't recognize him yet. But in the breaking of the bread and the meal they share together, their eyes are opened and they see that it's Jesus. Even at the giving of the Great Commission, which is in Galilee, they're on the mountain, and we have that interesting passage that says that they were gathered together and they worshiped Jesus, but some doubted. You know, that's not a full-blown doubt, but I think there's some little nagging things that are going on. Yeah, so there is something different about the resurrected Christ, that there is continuity and discontinuity. they recognize him, but there's something different, so that at first they don't. And, you know, we don't really understand what all of this is about, and I'm sure it has to do with his resurrected body and the resurrected body that we will one day receive. But this is the same thing that happens today in our text with the disciples. They don't recognize Jesus at first. Jesus had told them to go on to Galilee. He appeared to them, showed them that he was alive, that he was risen. They got to touch him and eat with him. And he says, now go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. So they go up to Galilee and they're waiting. That's what they're doing. And we don't know how long this is after the resurrection, but they're waiting. Which is not dissimilar from what we're doing, right? We're waiting for Jesus to come. And so maybe there's some things from this text that we can begin to gather for our own lives. But there they are waiting. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Some have criticized Peter for, you know, leaving his vocation, you know, and going fishing. Well, you know, I don't know. There's a bunch of them. They got to eat. They need food. They're fishermen. They know how to fish. They're going to just do what fishermen do. So I'm going fishing. And the others say, we're going to go with you. So there he goes. They go out to do what they normally do. And, you know, I think there's something there for us as well. You know, the way that God takes our regular vocations in life, and he honors those, and he gives production to those. You know, our callings, our vocations are good, and God works in and through those. And so we should do well those things that we do each and every day. And we look for God's blessing for those. So they go out and they're fishing. Jesus said to them, did you catch any fish? No. We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Jesus says, throw the net out on the other side of the boat, on the right side. They do so, and they bring in this huge, huge catch of fish. And you see, it's here in the catching of the fish that John suddenly recognizes it's the Lord. Why? Well, of course, we take it because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But also, this is a repeat miracle, right? You remember this miracle from earlier. 3 years before, they were again on the Sea of Galilee. They were fishing. They hadn't caught anything after fishing all night. Jesus comes and asks them. He said, no. And they said, throw the net out on the other side. And they bring in a big catch of fish. They come in. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. All right, so here we have the repeat of that miracle. I think this is probably what John is recognizing, and he's seeing Christ in this calling again as well. Then Peter catches on pretty quickly, and the other disciples as well. And then they come on shore, and Jesus has a fire, charcoal fire, some fish that are grilling there, and he invites them to come. And as they're eating with him, what does it say? And they dared not ask who he was because they knew that he was the Lord. So again, Jesus is revealed in the breaking of the bread, which he has done so many times with his disciples. All of this can kind of remind us then how it is that Jesus reveals himself to us here today. And it's in the same kind of ways. First of all, through the word, you know, just as Jesus called to his disciples, he spoke to them, they heard the word, they put the word into practice as it engaged in their life, and there was this big catch of fish, you know, so it is for us. But Jesus speaks his word to us even as we are gathered together, and we hear that word, and that word engages us, and we begin to operate in this word. And we see Christ revealed to us in the Word. In the Word as it lives itself out in our lives. And this is where we see Jesus. We see Jesus active in the things that we do day by day. We also then see Jesus revealed in the provision. Because there's great provision that's happening here in this text. You know, first of all, just the catch of fish that is given to them. You know, then as they come together and Jesus provides a meal for them. You know, and we can talk about the symbolic value of the fish. You know, sure, there's a physical miracle that happens there, but we also understand the catch of fish to represent the bringing in of the people into the church. You know, it's another way we understand that first time this miracle is done, and here too, that God draws people into himself, gathers his church, and provides. And so through, again, the speaking of the word and the work of God's people, you know, we see God revealed to us in our midst and the things that he does and the way that he works among us. And then finally, there is the meal. They're gathered around the fire and Jesus provides the meal. And then he says to Peter, you know, bring some of the fish that you've caught as well. So Jesus has provided these fish himself, but then he allows Peter and the other apostles to bring some of the things that they've caught. The things that God has done through them, but what they have caught, they're allowed to bring as part of it as well, which reminds us again of the way that Jesus works in our midst. And that he delights in working through you in order to bring things about and allows what you do to be a part of what is produced in the kingdom. What joy there is in that. And our eyes are opened as we see him at work. And yes, today we will also come for a meal. And at this altar, and again, we can see God revealing himself to us here at this place as we receive this meal. So their text for today does remind us, you know, of how it is that God reveals himself to us here in our day. Is God a hidden God? Yeah, he is. He will always be, in some senses, hidden to you. You will never know everything about God. You will not know why God does what God does. You'll never know his total thinking. You'll never know why some things are allowed. There's many other things that you're not going to understand. So God is a hidden God in some senses. But at the same time, he's also a revealed God. He's revealed himself to you so that you might know him, that you might be intimate with him, that you might eat with him, and that you might share his work with him in his kingdom. For all of these things today and always, we give thanks to God. In Jesus' name,